Well, this is a special morning for another reason. Jeannie Crabtree is with us this morning. After a somewhat lengthy hiatus due to an unfortunate fall, she's able to be with us this morning. We thank the Lord for that. And it's good also to have Mrs. Hunter here this morning. Thankful for the Lord's strength and provision for her to be here. And of course, it's always good for us to be together as a body and to fellowship with one another. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we trust that that our time together will be a particular blessing to you. And it will be encourage your heart in the truth as we direct our eyes and our minds, our hearts to the truth of God's mercy, God's love to us, His greatness, His goodness, and as we are, our lives are enriched by His Word. Well, this morning in our time in God's Word, we want to continue along the path that we started last week. We began to introduce last Sunday what we as the elders of Sunnyside Community Church have focused on and have determined to be the mission statement that will guide and direct our steps as we move into the future. As I mentioned last time, anytime you're given a job to do, fewer things are more helpful than a clear and concise job description. And when you're heading out on a journey, and I'm sure Caleb is thinking this, when you're headed out on a journey, there are fewer things more helpful than clear and concise directions. And when we think of a church family, when we think of pulling together a body of people, unifying them around a single purpose and goal and aim and objective, to be able to clearly articulate, concisely articulate what that mission is, what it is that we are focused on and committed to pursuing is most helpful. The statement in simple terms is conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples to the glory of God. If someone stops you on the street and says, "Hey, what's Sunnyside Church all about?" You can say to them, "Sunnyside Community Church is about conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples to the glory of God." And we began to unpack that statement last week to give us something of a sense of what's involved here, an understanding of what we have. And as I mentioned last time, this is not something that has been invented. This is simply something that has been identified from Scripture. And as we saw last time, and as we will see in the weeks ahead, it is simply a way of articulating what really God has called every one of us as His children and each and every local assembly of the body of Christ to pursue. Last time we looked at this matter of conformity to Christ, and we just probed into that reality a little bit. We looked at the question, well, what is conformity to Christ? When we talk about pursuing conformity to Christ, what are we talking about? Well, essentially, we are talking about you and I formed after the likeness of Christ. You and I pressed into the mold that is Christ. We don't use wax seals anymore, but we're all familiar with the idea. You take a lump of wax, you take a seal, and you press the wax into the seal, and the imprint of the stamp is there revealed in the seal. And that captures what conformity to Christ is all about. Conformity to Christ will involve you and I in radical transformation because we are not by nature Christ-like. And our life in the church, from its beginning to its end, is simply one step after another along the path to full conformity to Christ. We will not realize that full conformity. We will not be like Him in the full and perfect sense until we see Him. But until that time, we are called by God to pursue conformity to Christ. We're pursuing that conformity because of that very fact. God has called us to it. When we think of the ultimate reason why we pursue conformity to Christ, it is because it is the purpose that God has for us. God's purpose in redeeming us, God's purpose in rescuing us from sin and from darkness and bringing us to light in life and relationship with Christ, is in order that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. God the Father wants to honor the Son, and He wants to honor the Son by surrounding Him with a company of people who reflect His image. This is God's purpose in our redemption, and so for that reason we pursue it. Now there are a whole series of other reasons arising out of this ultimate reason for which we pursue conformity, but this is the ground level, the foundational, fundamental reason. Last time we also considered how we pursue this, how we obtain, how we lay hold on conformity to Christ. And we understand that it begins with a heart for the honor of Christ, a passion for Christ honored. We pursue what we love. And mission and vision issues out of passion. And so if we would be a people conformed to Christ's likeness, if we would be a people who are consistently moving towards Christ formed in us, then we must be a people in whom God is working a passion for the honor of Christ. We pray, God, stir up within me, generate within me by Your Spirit, through Your Word, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that I would love Him supremely, that Christ honored would be my greatest desire. It's a work of grace. It's a work that God does. But that's what lies at the root, that's what lies at the ground of a life that steadily and faithfully pursues conformity to Christ. But there's another prior step to that, and that is the knowledge of Christ. Because you can't love what you don't know. And so if we would love Christ, if we would have the Spirit of God stir up within us a passion for the honor of Christ, we must come to know and understand something of who He is. And so we are people of the book. We are people who are in the Word. We are people who are repeatedly saying, show me Christ, show me Christ, show me Christ. And when we come to God's Word, which I trust we do on a daily basis, not a day goes by that we don't take the time to be in the Word of God, feeding our hearts and our minds on His Word, renewing our understanding of the truth and growing. That as we sit down with the Word of God, as we open its pages, as we listen to the voice of God, as He speaks to us, this is the very Word of God. We listen to hear the things of Christ. Remember Jesus on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. He walked with the two disciples, and He showed them from the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Christ is the center of all of Scripture. And so as we read the Scriptures, whether it be in Genesis or in Leviticus or in Isaiah or in the Psalms or in Matthew or in Romans or in Revelation, we look to see Christ. We look to learn of Christ. And then we pray, God, work that truth into the fabric of our lives. Well, this morning, in the time that we have remaining, I want to look at the next phrase in our statement. Pursuing likeness to Christ is a high, it is a glorious aim, but it is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. It is a means to the end of the everlasting joy of all the peoples of the earth. As we continue to unpack this purpose statement, we want to look at this statement very briefly this morning. We want to look at this idea of the everlasting good of all peoples, conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples. And in order to do this, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 5. I'd like us to look at verses 9 and 10. I want us to kind of interact with this phrase under three ideas. We want to look at this purpose statement for the everlasting good of all peoples. We want to expound that statement, we want to explain that statement, and we want to explore it. And so first of all, we want to begin in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. In the context, the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos, where he receives visions concerning the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, he has a vision of God in His glory, and the beings around the throne singing praise to God as Creator. And then in Revelation chapter 5, he has the vision of the one in the midst of the throne like a lamb that was slain. And gathered around that lamb are the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And in chapter 5, verse 9, we read, "And they sang a new song," that is, these four living creatures and the the 24 elders, "they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and your blood, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" The apostle has this vision of this vast throng singing praise to God. He hears this new song being sung by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. And it is a song that speaks of the plan of God for the peoples of the earth, for every tribe and tongue and nation and people. This plan that God has for these peoples is to redeem them, to rescue them, to ransom them from death and bring them into life. John is hearing the announcement of that plan, and he sees the one by whom that plan is perfected, the Lamb that was slain. And so we understand from the Scriptures that God has a plan for all the peoples of the earth. God has a plan for those from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every people. That plan is a plan to redeem out from those people a people for Himself, so that throughout eternity there will be those gathered from every peoples of the earth around the throne of God glorifying Him. And what John saw on this particular occasion was the very thing that God had promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 in the first three verses. If you want to turn with me. Some centuries before, God in His plan and purpose called a man, Abram, from Ur of the Chaldees, and He made a promise to this man. And we read of this promise in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in, or 12, sorry, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God makes a promise that through this one man and through his seed, blessing will come to the peoples of the earth. The blessing of redemption, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of being gathered out from being exiled from God, cursed in alienation from God, to being brought back into life in relationship with God, reconciled to Him and redeemed. This plan that was witnessed by John, that was promised to Abraham, was precipitated in history by the sin of man that's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. We all remember the situation. Adam was created in perfect blessedness in relationship with God. He lived in the paradise of the Garden of Eden. He enjoyed fellowship with God. He enjoyed life in relationship with God. And yet, rather than continuing in his trust and his obedience to God, he took it upon himself to determine what was good for him, what was best for him. He turned from his belief. He turned from his obedience. He disobeyed God, and the immediate consequence of that was separation from God. And his separation from God was demonstrated in the exile from the Garden of Eden. Sin fell upon the race. The race fell into alienation from God and has lived in exile from God from that point. Every one of us is born into this world in that condition of being exiled from God. And it was on account of this fall that God began to unfold that in history his plan to redeem. In the subsequent history of man, from the time of the fall up through the time of Abraham, we see the effects and the consequence of that alienation. We see man living in darkness and in death. It culminates at one point when God, in judgment, brings a universal flood upon the earth and destroys all but eight. It comes also at the Tower of Babel when, because of man's rebellion, God confuses the languages and spreads them through the earth. It's on the heels of that judgment that the promise was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 3. So this plan to do good to all the peoples of the earth was precipitated by the fall of man, the sin of man in Genesis chapter 3. But it was not born there. This plan to bless the nations of the earth was not God's plan B because of man's sin. Rather, this was a plan that was purposed before the foundation of the earth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read concerning the blessings of God, all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, including the reality that before the foundations of the earth, God chose us in Christ. Before ever there was a world, God was purposing His plan of redemption. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, we read of Christ, who was known before the foundation of the world. He was appointed Redeemer. It's through His blood that we're redeemed. And that appointment took place before ever there was a world. And so this plan that God has for all the peoples of the earth is a plan that He has purposed from eternity past. It's a plan that was prophesied and proclaimed by the prophets and the psalmist. It was a plan that was perfected in Christ Himself. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It was through the cross work of Christ, it was through His redeeming death, that this plan to do good to the peoples of the earth was perfected in the sense of provision being made for God to redeem the lost, a ransom paid that we might be forgiven and have life by faith in Christ. This plan was then preached. The Lord Jesus Christ, before He returned to heaven in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, gave instruction that His people were to go into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them to obey all that He had taught them. They were to go and make disciples of every nation. The apostles preached this. Peter preached it in the early days following the giving of the Holy Spirit in the temple, talking of God's fulfillment of the promise to Abraham to bring salvation to the Gentiles. The apostle Paul preached it on his first missionary journey in Pisidian Antioch, when again he spoke of the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham in the salvation coming to the Gentiles. He preached it in his testimony before Agrippa when he was imprisoned in Caesarea Philippi. He preached it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Not only to the saints of old, but to the Gentiles, to the nations, to the peoples of the earth. So God has a plan to do good to all the peoples of the earth, to redeem from out of every tribe and tongue and nation the people for Himself. And we participate in that plan. We ourselves are personal beneficiaries of that plan. If you're here this morning and you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Him for your salvation, if God in His mercy has opened the eyes of your heart to see the reality of your own sin and your separation from God and brought you to life through faith in Jesus Christ, then you benefit personally as one chosen by God and redeemed and brought to Himself. But there's another sense in which we participate. We participate in the sense that we as the people of God, those who by God's grace have been brought to faith in Christ, we become instruments through which that the light of the truth goes out to others. And so we look secondly then at the purpose explained. Our statement is simply conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples. We are pursuing Christ-likeness for this reason, for the everlasting good of all peoples. We're making a link of purpose between our Christ-likeness and the everlasting good of all peoples. And the question we have to ask ourselves, is that a legitimate link? Or is that something that we've just made up? Is there a connection, is there a link between you and I being transformed into the likeness of Christ and people from every tribe and tongue and language and people coming to know the reality of Christ and being brought into faith in Christ? Well, of course, the answer to the question is yes, right? It's a rhetorical question. And the basis for that question is given to us really in two passages, and we just need to look at one of them for time's sake this morning. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, if you turn there, Matthew chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 13. "For you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In this statement of the Lord Jesus, we find the connection between our conformity to Christ and the everlasting good of all peoples. And the link is that it is through the light of Christ shining in and out of our lives that the light of Christ is brought before a watching world. The light with which we shine is, of course, the light of Christ's likeness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He has sent us into the world to be the light of the world. And the light with which we shine is the light of Christ. It is as our lives take on the beauty of Christ. It is as our lives are shaped after the likeness of Christ, our character and our conduct, that the light of Christ shines out through our lives. Our lives become an instrument. Our lives become a window through which the light of Christ shines to a world in darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 makes a similar statement when the apostle admonishes his readers to keep their conduct among the Gentiles before the nations honorable, so that in the thing which they speak evil of them, they will see their good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits them. That as a result of their Christ-likeness, as a result of following the path of Christ, particularly in that context, the path of suffering, as they follow in the footsteps of Christ, the light of Christ shines to the world that is watching. And on the day at which God visits them in His mercy, with eyes to see the truth, they themselves glorify God. And so there is a link, there is a connection between our pursuit of Christ's likeness and the shining of the light to the world. The peoples of the earth coming to a knowledge of the truth and entering into everlasting good in relationship with God. And so, thirdly then, finally this morning, what are the implications of that? The purpose explored. Well, if there is biblically a link between my Christ-likeness and the everlasting good of all peoples, then this is something that I need to recognize and I need to acknowledge as a key reason for my own pursuit of Christ-likeness. I need to understand and I need to appreciate the fact that my Christ-likeness is not purely a private matter. It's not just simply a matter of my own personal piety. It's not even merely a public matter in the sense of involving me together with a company of brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a global matter. It's a matter that involves all the peoples of the earth. Our pursuit of Christ-likeness, our faithfulness to Christ, is a matter of the good of all the peoples of the earth. We need to understand that. We need to appreciate that. Our personal Christ-likeness is about the preaching of the gospel. It's about evangelism. It's about the light of the reality of Christ going into your workplace or into your classroom or into your neighborhood, into your sphere of influence. It's about missions. It's about the gospel reaching into the dark corners of the earth where the light of the truth does not yet shine. So recognizing that, then we need to respond. We need to respond to that reality by diligently pursuing Christ's likeness. Yes, we are motivated ultimately, as we will see next week, Lord willing, by the glory of God. The ultimate motivation for pursuing Christ-likeness is the glory of God. Yes, we are motivated by our own experience of the joy of Christ and the fullness of life that comes in obedience to Him. The path of obedience is the path of blessing. And so we pursue Christ-likeness that we might enter in and enjoy the blessings that are ours in Christ more fully. But it is also about bringing the good of God's salvation to all the peoples of the earth, so that we diligently pursue Christ-likeness to that end. We pray earnestly, Lord, transform me still more fully, that I might be a more useful instrument in the shining forth of the truth of Christ to a dark and dying world. We need to shine with the light of Christ. We need to be a city on a hill. Are you a city on a hill? We need to be a lamp on a stand. We must not be a light under a bushel. Right? Do you put your light under a bushel? Do you put a basket over your light when you go into the world? Do you turn down the wick and dim the light a little? Do you act a little more like the world when you're in the world, so that you just kind of blend in? We need to be a city on a hill. We need to be a lamp on a stand. We need to shine brightly with the light of Christ when we go into the world. Now, the thing is, I'm not saying that we're out there with a sandwich board, you know, or that we are kind of artificially and awkwardly trying to create opportunities to share Christ. I can remember one experience when I was in the workplace and I was building houses in Vancouver, BC. I just felt this pressure all the time. I got to be sharing my faith. I got to be sharing my faith. I don't want to be a lamp under a basket. And it was more guilt than anything else. And we were sitting down having break time one day, and I had just, this was my first day working with a new crew, and I was just getting to know the guys, and this one fellow named Chris, he and I were having our break time together, and so he said to me, "Where did you get your training?" And I said, "I went to Prairie Bible Institute." And he looked at me and he said, "Where in the world did that come from?" And he wanted to know if I'd gone to school to get trained as a carpenter. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about simply the reality of Christ, the realness of Christ in your life, shining out, coming out in the way you speak, the things that you speak about, the things you don't speak about. You know, a flower doesn't have to work hard to give off its fragrance, does it? It's just there. A light doesn't have to work hard to give off its light, does it? It's just there. And if Christ is real in your life, He'll be there. Amen. He will shine. The fragrance of Christ will go out from your life. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be opportunity and necessity to speak. But the shining of the light is the reality of Christ in your life. The simple reality of Christ. And so we need to be a lamp on a stand. We need to be a city on a hill. And thirdly and finally this morning, we need to be involved in missions. And we need to be involved in the kinds of missions that brings the gospel to peoples on the earth who have yet to hear the truth of Christ. I think I've mentioned before the Joshua Project. It's a website that is dedicated entirely to the evangelization of unreached peoples in the world. Those ethnic, linguistic, cultural groups that are distinctly defined And as of yesterday, of the nearly 17,000 such groups that have been identified, as of yesterday, 6,550 of those people groups are classified as unreached. That means they have no resident gospel witness. There is no city on a hill. There is no lamp on a stand. And if we are in line with what God is doing, and if we are truly interested in God's plan for the nations, that'll be a concern to us, and we'll be involved. Praying, giving, going. Our conformity to Christ is for the everlasting good of all peoples. And if we are living that out in reality, we will be a people involved in missions. Conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples. It's a glorious calling. It's a glorious calling. May it be that which defines our lives and defines us collectively as a body as we move forward. Let's pray.